We're going to be in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8. I know we read that last week, but we're going to go over it again and touch on some things that I didn't have time for before we pray. The world's really getting crazy. I was watching the news this week, and the newscaster was just very serious showing this report. It was a protest in Iran, and they were carrying signs written in English, obviously meant for us to read, that said Iran has the right to the peaceful use of nuclear energy. While they were carrying these signs, they were saying, chanting, death to America, death to Israel, death to Great Britain. But we want nuclear power. And the newscaster just went right through it like there was nothing particularly bizarre about that. You know, it's like we just accept it like this was crazy. I mean, they're saying, give us nukes, we want to kill you. I mean, you know, and the world's doing it. I mean, you know, they're just standing by. Nobody's intervened yet. Nobody stopped them. And you know, it's just a crazy world that we're living in. Let's pray, and we'll get into the Word. God, we ask that you speak to our hearts today, Lord. We just come before you and pray you teach us wisdom and open our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Looking at Joseph at age 17, going down to Egypt, as a youth being faithful to the Lord. Now, Daniel, as a youth, being faithful to the Lord. I don't know what it is, but something about youth, about teenagers, brings something out of adults, in which all adults after a certain age start having this, you know, undeniable desire to go and give gems of wisdom to the youth. Watch out. I read this in an article the other day. Inside every adult lurks a graduation speaker, dying to get out. Some world-weary pundit, eager to pontificate on life and its meaning and how to live to young people who would rather be rollerblading. Most of us, alas, will never be invited to be speakers at a graduation. However, that's no reason we can't impose ourselves on every youth we can catch on wary. What is it? The older you get, the more you want to corner people and give them gems of wisdom. You know, and you know, it's just that's the way it goes. Youth. Teenagers. It draws, you know, I've seen it in the youth ministry that there are different types of people that get drawn. Even when I used to be asked to speak at youth retreats. And the first class of adults that would assault teenagers are people who have ruined their life through sin and want to tell young people not to do what they did. This is real smart. Cigarette in the lips. Don't smoke. Yeah, like you needed to say something, you know. And besides that, when I was a kid, I thought I was indestructible and I wouldn't have listened anyhow. You know, and I've been asked to do retreats, but they say, we want you to share your in other words, you want me to tell them how I ruined my life on drugs and, you know, fall into that first category. And I tried it. The second group are self-righteous pontificators who just think they've got life figured out and feel an overwhelming desire to impose what they've figured out and to give their gems to young people every chance they get. And so I have some advice for young people today. First of all, don't let yourself get cornered by old people who want to give you advice. If you have a cell phone, set an alarm to go off every 30 minutes so you can pull it out of your pocket and go, I have to go now. You don't have to say where you have to go, just you have to go. You know, when people, you're around somebody old and they start, you can recognize when they're getting ready to pontificate because they will start talking about things like how food tasted better when they were young or some other thing that was better when they were young and when they were your age. Those are warning signs that you're about to get bombarded, so be on the alert. Here are some other words of wisdom I have for you. Remember to thank God for taste buds when you're at In-N-Out Burger. Stop and appreciate it. Don't let the moment go by. You know, enjoy the smell, the taste of the French fries, you know, the chocolate shake. The day will come when your doctor will tell you you can't do that anymore. So enjoy it now while you're young. When you're playing, play hard, but don't play when you're supposed to be working. And when you play, play at things that glorify God. If you have the chance, learn how to surf. If you have the opportunity, someone wants to teach you, let them teach you how to surf. If you do, use sunblock, or you get enough spots on your face like I have. See, that goes to the don't do what I did side. If by chance God allows me to surf again someday and I'm out in the water and you paddle out and see me out there, something you need to realize, first time I paddled out on a surfboard was 1959. I'm old, I've been doing it a long time, and I can read the ocean. I can look out towards the horizon and tell when a good wave is coming. So if you're with me and we're looking out and I tell you, paddle for this wave, you can bet the next wave is better. And I'm just getting rid of you. So those are my gems of wisdom to young people. Don't trust me. At least not when I'm surfing. Solomon did have some good words to say to you. Remember now thy Creator in the days of your youth. It counts now. It says, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw near, when you shall say, I have no pleasure in them. When you're young, you have far more options. And it's a time to remember God. It's a time when it's harder to remember God. Solomon, when he was old, you can see he had to pontificate at the youth also. He decided he had gems, but he had some real gems. And his main one was this: remember your Creator. Daniel, think about it. Here's in Babylon, foreign country. Nobody would know. It would seem nobody would care what he did, but he knew God saw him. Here was a teenager, not unlike any teenager in this room. But you see, he thought something. I won't defile myself here. I'm going to make a stand. I'm going to remember my God. We live in an age when people talk about their rights a lot. Have you noticed that? I've got the right to do this, and we've got this right and that right. One thing I don't hear anybody talking about is God's rights. What does God have the right to? Ever thought about that? He's the Creator. He has a claim on His creation. He has a claim on you. You see, Daniel thought, God has a claim on me, and I'm going to honor that. God has dictated that I should not eat unclean food, and I won't defile myself by doing it. In this one small thing, in the midst of Babylon, I can't do anything else, but this one little thing I will do, I will not defile myself. People look at the book of Revelation, they want to figure out the secrets of the Bible. People will read the book of Daniel. It's filled with all these prophecies, the unfolding. I've read books by people who figured out all the numbers and everything else. But I want to tell you something. Daniel, at age 15, knew more than I do today because he was pure from the beginning. You see, it was that pure heart, that undefiled, that early stand in his life. In a way today I am talking to the youth, and to me youth is anything under 30, okay? So if you're under 30, you've got a lot of options left, a lot of energy, you know. You don't remember the day when food used to taste better yet, you know, I do, you know. And food really was better when I was younger, but, you know. Especially Cokes. I mean, they really have gone downhill, but, you know. Listen, don't be so concerned with your rights until after you're concerned with God's rights. Don't be so concerned about pressing your advantage of what's in it for you until you ask God, God, what do you want from me? I want you to notice the requirement of God on Daniel was not horrendous. It was just don't defile yourself on this one thing. However, that one thing was Daniel was giving up the right to choose what he ate and allowing God to make that choice for him. Allowing God to be Lord on that one thing. Nothing else. And God saw that and blessed him for it. And so there are days of temptation. When you're young, you have deeper feelings. Life is intense. The volume is higher than at any other time of your life. I love to be around, you know, youth groups, and when I used to get out and speak a lot, I loved high school and junior high retreats. But one thing I always noticed, whatever was going on in their life, half the people at the table, it was the biggest crisis they had ever faced in their life that week. And that's it. Do you remember when you were a teenager? That's what life is like, you know, between like age 13 and age 16 or 17. It's like every moment is the biggest crisis you've ever faced. And how am I going to get through this? But I want you to know something. God will guide you if you'll abandon some simple things. Don't defile yourself. I don't know what that means for you, but you'll figure it out if you want to. God will show you. Verse 8, but Daniel, in chapter 1 of Daniel, purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, and nor with that which he drank. And he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God brought Daniel into favor and goodwill, chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed you your food and drink, for why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over him, Daniel went down a level to the next guy under the eunuch and asked him, he was in charge of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, test your servants for 10 days. Let them give us vegetables to eat, water to drink. Let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the king's portion and the delicacies, and then deal with us as you see fit. Interesting. Daniel here has said, listen, I just propose a test. Feed us vegetables. You know, the head eunuch is worried that if we get sickly looking, that he'll get in trouble. So put it to the test. Test us for 10 days and then do as you see fit. He was willing to completely trust God with the outcome. Put himself in God's hands. He trusted that God would honor this. Think of what he's trusting here. This is not just a vegetarian diet. This is whatever vegetables were available, which meant not much of a chance to eat a healthy, balanced diet. And he was trusting that God would maintain their health and vitality and that they would look fine after 10 days. He was trusting that this man would see them and decide to go along with this. And so he completely put it out there. And so the man consented in verse 14, tested them 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate the portion of the king's delicacies. The steward took away their portion of delicacies and the wine that they were to drink, and gave them vegetables to eat. And so Daniel got his way. He didn't defile himself. I want you to notice a couple things. We saw last week, Daniel purposed in his heart. Without purposing, nothing happens. We have to decide that we're going to do something with our life. You can't just let life happen to you. You have to come to the Lord and say, God, give me direction. Show me what you want me to do. And often, you know, direction is not totally under our control, but if you don't decide to try something, nothing will ever happen. Daniel purposed in his heart. That commitment was challenged. He met the challenge. Now, I want you to notice something. Daniel purposed in his heart. Then Daniel, Azariah, the rest of them all of a sudden are involved. All of a sudden, there's four of them. It went from one to four. What happened in between that? Is this. Daniel sat down and shared with the other Hebrew children who were carried off and said, listen, you guys, let's not defile ourselves. Let's ask permission, but let's be faithful to God. And what's interesting to me is only three sided with Daniel. Three of them heard him and their hearts were moved and they said, we're with you, Daniel. You know, and they stood with him. And because of that, their names are now recorded for us forever. The rest of the Hebrew children who looked at this and thought, that's so radical. You know, I'm sure the majority of the crowd just wanted to go with the flow, not upset things. What are you making a big deal about? We're captives in a foreign country. We don't have control over what we were not really defiling ourselves. We're just, you know, Daniel, you're making, they didn't get it. But three of them did. Three of them, when Daniel spoke, something clicked in their hearts. So he had an impact on four. Those four would have an impact that would be incredible. Because you see, refusing the king's food, number one, as we saw, God's law commanded that they not eat unclean food. Pork chops and stuff were prohibited under God's law. God's dietary law does not apply to the church. You can come to the New Testament and read. We're not under that. We're free from it. But in the Old Testament, they were under that dietary law. And this was the only place that Daniel could exercise obedience in. He didn't have any other thing to do. This was the one and only. And you see, so often in your life, there's a simple thing that God doesn't want you to compromise in, and it comes under fire. And hold faithful to the Lord. Recognize God's claim. You know, don't fold in and give in to it. These four stood. And I want you to think about it, because first, they kept God's word. Second, they refused the idolatry in a subtle way. They didn't have the eunuch come down and go, "We spit on your gods of Babylon." That would have been stupid. They didn't even say, "We refuse to eat because we won't honor the gods of Babylon." They just simply refused to eat. They did not want to compromise themselves and to be defiled. And so they refused that form of idolatry that was subtle. But you know what happened is later in their life, after their young men serving, Nebuchadnezzar gets it in his head to build a statue and order everybody to bow down to it. And read ahead, because you'll see tens of thousands of people bowing with three and three only standing. There were three in the entire nation who had the guts to stand up and say, "We won't bow down to your God. We have a God. And it's not you." And they were thrown in a fiery furnace. And you know what they did in there? They had a party. They were set free. They were liberated. They were not harmed. Now we'll get to where Daniel was later. But these three young men who sided with Daniel, you know, would do an incredible... What made them ready to stand up against the king of Babylon on that incredible day? I mean, in all history, I can't think of a sight that gives me more chills than those three young men standing there and saying, "No way," standing there in defiance against a pagan god because they believed in the Lord. I mean, that's an incredible thing that they did. But you see, it started with the small thing they did before, where they said, "We won't be defiled." Do you want to know the mysteries of the Bible? Don't defile yourself. You know, look at Daniel's example here. How did they end up in Babylon? I think Daniel had enough common sense to go, "We're here because we didn't trust God." You see, he understood. I told you last week, the Jews wound up, or the last couple of weeks, that they wound up in Babylon because, number one, they failed to keep Sabbath year. Number two, idolatry. So here they are down there. They're faced with idolatry and dietary law. And they're looking back. 490 years had passed in the history of Israel. 490 years, they failed to give God the seventh year, which God asked for. God said, "You shall plant 6 years. On the 6 years, I'll give you an abundance, so that on the seventh year, you won't plant. You'll let the land rest." And they got to the sixth year, and some of them thought, "I can get rich. I will go ahead and plant, because I'm doing really good right now." Some of them looked out ahead and said, "Well, what if the next 2 years are bad? I could go hungry." So some out of greed planted, some out of insecurity and fear planted. Whatever their reason was, nobody kept the Sabbath year. Not one in 490 years, not one was kept. And they thought God wasn't looking. But when he sent them to Babylon, how long were they there? 70 years. How many Sabbath years had they withheld from him? 70. He took it all back. The land rested all the 7 years that he planned for it. But because they wouldn't do it, he enforced it on them. And you see, you look at that. Daniel's looking, he's going, "I recognize something here. It's a matter of trust. You know, we don't talk to you about offerings or make big appeals for money or pressure on you. Occasionally we might let you know what needs are or whatever, but, you know, I want to ask you, what's your relationship to your money? Because that speaks a lot about your relationship with God. Are you fearful? Do you look at the future and kind of hoard so that you can get through? Are you greedy? Are you always trying to figure out how to get more? You know, what's going on? You know, a lot of times your ability to give to the Lord is an indicator of where your relationship with God. For the Jew, their ability to keep the Sabbath year was a test for them as to whether or not they would trust God, and they never did. So Daniel said, I will trust God. I'm not going to follow. See, where were the elders of Israel to give him their gems of wisdom? Where were the old people to corner him and say, young man, here's what you need? You know, there weren't any. Who did God use? The youth. Who's God going to use tomorrow? The youth. Well, my generation's on the way out. You know, the next one's on the way in. The next one needs to pick up and go with it. And I hope that you know, I'm old, but I hope I'm not so stupid that I get in their way. You know, I hope I assist them along the way and hurdle them into it rather than hold them back from it. The church traditionally is known for stifling rather than helping. Got to do it my way. 30 years ago, when we formed Calvary Chapel, this is how we did it. Who cares? How are we supposed to do it today? What's God doing right now? See, it's up to the youth. So it's always been up to the youth. You know that? The youth have always been where it is. And it's those young people who rise up like Daniel, like Michelle, like Azariah, and say, I won't be defiled. Whatever it is at that generation, I won't give in to it. See, for us, I can look at a lot of things. We live in a culture that abuses drugs and alcohol. I remember a bass sheepherder came over. Debbie and I had a ranch, and Debbie and I got trying to talk to him, and we got to communicate pretty good. We didn't speak Basque. I do know this. The Basque believe that their language is the only language a devil can't speak. And after trying to communicate with this guy, I tend to agree with him, but he knew some Spanish. We knew a little Spanish and sign language. And eventually he came over for dinner. He brought bread and wine. And he was kind of offended that I wouldn't drink wine with him. And I was trying to tell him that I have a problem with alcohol. You know, I don't drink it moderately. If I drink a little, I drink a lot. And he in sign language, let me know, well, that's stupid. Why don't you just drink a little? If I drink a little, it's just bad for me. I can't control it. And, well, didn't your dad get you drunk when you were a kid so you wouldn't get drunk anymore? No, you know, I didn't. Well, my dad did. Man, I've never gotten drunk since. But you see, his culture, wine is a beverage. Our culture, wine is a drug. His culture, they drink it with a meal. Our culture, we drink it to relax. We drink it to party. We drink it to talk and loosen up and feel good. I can't tell you how many faces I've seen that are battered by a drunk over the years. Wives who have husbands who beat them when they're drunk. I can't tell you all the violence I've seen in one form or another, whether against children or wives, by a drunk. You see, for me, to drink is that thing that I can look at and go, there's nothing in the Bible to prohibit me from doing that. But I live in a culture and a time that to participate in it could hurt other people. You see, so many people ask, well, what's the harm in a little drink once in a while? Well, I'll ask you, what's the good in it? But you don't understand. You know, it's no big deal to me. I don't have any problem with it. I can take it or leave it. I go, good, then why don't you quit? Well, who are you to judge? I didn't judge you. You said you could take it or leave it. I said, do you know the Bible warns you not to stumble anybody? Well, I haven't stumbled anybody. I go, how do you know? Well, I don't drink in front of people that can't handle it. Or how do you know? You know, one time I was out with another Christian family, and he was drinking beer, and we got on this subject. I didn't bring it up. It just the conversation drifted that way. And finally I asked him, I said, well, have you ever stumbled anybody? He said, I don't know. He finally admitted, I don't know. I said, did you know that I can't control alcohol? And that if I was a younger Christian, I could have fallen tonight. This could have been the off-ramp for me to destruction. But fortunately, I've been with the Lord long enough to know not to follow your foolish example. Because you can handle it doesn't mean I can. doesn't mean your babysitter can, or the people who come into your house and sit in the cabinet can, that know you're a Christian, that know you love the Lord. And so you see, there's things that we have to look at, that we have to ask, will I let myself be defiled? And I hope you say, no. See, we're too busy asking what's the harm in it. Well, why not ask what the good is? You see, if you look at it, what good is going to come out of a person drinking? I can say nothing. What harm could come out of it? A lot. You yourself might wake up one day and discover you can't control it. You might be controlling it this year, but you might not next year. You might discover your spouse or your child can't control it, and your example sets them on a road of destruction. Who knows? But you need to pray about it. And there's a lot of things. There's things at your schools. There's things at your workplaces. You know, wherever you are, don't compromise. Don't give in. And so we need to ask the right questions. I'm done. Now, as for these, in verse 17, four young men, God gave them knowledge, skill in literature, wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days, king had said that they should be brought in, and the chief of the eunuch brought them before Nebuchadnezzar. The king interviewed them, and among them all, none was found like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore, they served before the king. In all matters of wisdom and understanding about which the king examined them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and the astrologers who were in all his realm. Then Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Four young men brought in 10 times better. And you know what that means about everybody else? They were 10 times worse. 10 times better. Understanding. People want to know the mysteries, don't they? Want to know the deep things. But do you want to pay the price for the mysteries? Because I want to tell you, Daniel chapter 1 tells us the price to know the mysteries of God. I don't know if you caught it. Daniel purposed in his heart. Daniel carried it out. Daniel was not defiled. Daniel was given understanding and wisdom in all dreams and vision. The secrets of the Bible were unlocked to him for the most part. You know, I love Psalm 25, verse 8. Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore will he teach sinners the way. The meek he will guide in judgment. The meek he will teach his way. All the paths of the Lord are mercy, and the truth unto such as keep his covenant and his testimonies. For thy sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. What man is he that fears the Lord? Him shall he teach the way that he shall choose. He shall dwell at ease, and his seed shall inherit the earth. The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him, and he will show them his covenant. The secret of the Lord. I want you to know, truth knowing depends on a clear conscience, not just a clear brain. You can have a great intellect and never understand the simplest things of God. You can be a person to pursue and want the knowledge of God, but if your conscience is defiled, it'll be a riddle to you. And I don't know about you, but I like being in on a good secret. Nice, juicy bit of gossip. You know, I've been part of Calvary Chapel for a long time. I go back, you know, before the tent, back to Sunflower, you know, the early hippie days. And over the years, occasionally, something's going on, and there's only a few people on that know about it. And when I'm one of them, it's cool. You know, I know what you don't know, you know. I can go to the pastor's conference and go, I know something you don't know, you know. I can't say it like that, but I'm just being honest. That's how I feel, you know. And then when it happens, you know, I go, I knew that. You know, isn't that cool? I mean, be honest. There's that, you know, I'm not the only person that's this way. We like to be on the inside group that knows what, you know what? I know the secret of the Lord. See, I can look at our country. I saw a thing last night on, is God judging America? I don't think he is. You know, there's somebody made a comment that what happened on the Gulf Coast was God's judgment because of a sinful area. I don't buy that at all. On the other hand, the mayor of New Orleans decided he's going to fix New Orleans' problems with gambling. Now, I know a secret about that. when the wicked are in charge, the righteous get sick and people hurt. So I know a secret. It's not going to work. And I can look at the whole, you know, I can sit back and watch the news, but I know a secret. I know what's going to happen. I know what's coming. But you know, the knowledge that you or I have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the capacity and ability for you to minister, to be useful, it all comes down to what Daniel did. He wasn't defiled. You see, you have to love truth enough to let truth dominate you and not just want truth as a curiosity, not just want to know it for knowledge's sake. You have to want it with a whole heart and say, God, show me the way that I might walk in it. Not, God, show me the way that I can consider it. God, tell me your will so, you know, I can think about it. God only shows his will to people that are committed to doing it. I don't know if you noticed here, Psalm 25, good and upright is the Lord, shows his way to sinners. The meek, God shows his path to, he guides them. People who know they're sinners and that their sin is great, that they seek his pardon. He will teach you how to choose the right path. You know, I'm at a point in my life where there's not a lot of options. I get up in the morning and say, God, help me to be faithful to what's in front of me today. And there's not much to look around and say, should I do this or that? It's real clear what I should do right now. And I want you to know this. The younger you are, the more options you still have. Choosing the right path is important. And all the old people that want to corner you and give you their gems of advice, you know what you can do? Is if you fear the Lord and you're not defiled, you can smile. Because you know a secret. You have wisdom they can't tap into. And I pray that all the youth in here today will become my teacher. And that I'll learn from you. Because you're going to be leading the way into tomorrow. And your eyes need to be open. So don't be defiled. It all comes down to that. Keep yourselves pure. And you know, you can think, Daniel didn't run all over the place being all radical and religious. He had one thing that he wouldn't give up on, that he wouldn't compromise. You know, it's not like you have to be radically religious and do all the, I'm going to deny myself. No, you know what compromises and defiles you, and you know what doesn't. And don't give in to that which defiles you. Take a stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll stand for you. Let's pray. God, I pray that we would learn to honor you, because you honor those who honor you. And so, God, keep us from being defiled, that we might serve you with our whole heart. And God, I pray out of this church, our youth will just be like Daniel, like Joseph, like Michelle, like Azariah, like all of them, Lord, that you will just raise them up and use them. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. Have a great week.